Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Principle, there'll be storms in every life, but to those in the family of the Lord, Jesus will meet you in the middle of that storm. And many times as he comes in the middle of the storm, we don't recognize him. And we don't understand, but he comes to us in the storm. How many times has Christ come close to you? How many times has the Holy Spirit dealt with my life, your life, directed us, moved us, and we didn't even know it? We look back in retrospect and say, oh, I see it, but we didn't know it when he was there in the middle of that storm. He always comes to us in the storm, though many times we don't even recognize him.
The truth is, God is with you even when you doubt him. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Doubt, where he shares proven truth to help you trust God and experience his presence even when you can't make sense of your circumstances. That message is coming up next on The Winning Walk. Before we get to Dr. Young's message, the God who created you in his image desires an intimate relationship with you. But we weaken that relationship when we fail to exercise our mind in loving him. Dr. Young wants to help you tap into the riches of your relationship with Christ with his four-message series, Know the Bible in the Beginning. It'll help you engage his truth with your heart, soul, and mind. We'll send you a copy of Know the Bible in the Beginning as thanks for your gift today to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call now to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. And you can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Doubt.
Usually after a gigantic holiday like Christmas or Easter, you begin to read how atheists and agnostics say we live in a pluralistic society. We want a holiday set aside for us. Have you heard that? And someone responded and said, well, we already have a day set aside for you. It's April the 1st. It's April Fool's Day. Psalm chapter 14 says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But yet in our culture, we have people who are atheists. I have met only a few atheists, really, to sit down and talk with them. You can be an atheist and have a philosophical belief that puts you in that camp. There's another group called agnostics, and I meet a lot of people who claim to be agnostics. So let me give you a definition of agnosticism. Let me see how this works with you. Can you see it on your screen? It says an agnostic is one who denies that we can know the absolute or infinite or prove or disprove anything beyond natural phenomena of the universe, though such may exist. Now let me give you a simple definition of agnosticism. Agnosticism, the term was coined in 1889 by Huxley, one of the early Huxleys. And he said he didn't know. He didn't know if there were a God or not. And the definition has expanded. An agnostic is someone who says that unless you can prove by the material universe that there is a God, I will not believe that there is. Unless you can prove by stuff we can taste and measure and handle that there is a God, I will not believe that there is a God. Now, There are all kinds of atheists. There is different categories of atheists, but there are also all kinds of agnostics. And this is the posture that a lot of people take to say, well, I just have an intellectual problem and I have trouble believing that there is a God, and therefore, you know, I just really don't know. There is, first of all, the indifferent agnostic. Indifferent agnostic. This is someone who says, don't bother me with God. You know people like this. Don't talk about church. Don't talk about Christ. I'm just going to live my own life as best I can and do my own thing, follow my own pursuits, think my own thoughts. I'm a free thinker. Don't bother me with all that stuff. I'm indifferent to spiritual things, the things that relate to God. There's a lot of people who respond to you like that. They respond to me like that. There's only one problem of being an indifferent agnostic. That's when the bottom falls out of your life. That's when an SOS comes. And I've seen so many indifferent agnostics have a wake-up call when the ox is in the ditch, when they have situations they have to face in which they have no answers. So God deals with the indifferent agnostics. But also there are other kind of agnostics that come along. There's the searching agnostic. You know the kind of person who says, well, I'm open. If there's a God, I'm willing to read. I'm beginning to talk about it. Maybe there's a God, maybe there isn't, I don't know. And I'm studying this religion and that faith and this understanding and that understanding. I'm into mysticism, I'm into Gnosticism, and I'm just open. It is a searching agnostic. If that happens to be you, I've got good news for you. God is searching for you far more than you think you're looking for Him. And when you find Him, you really haven't found Him. The truth is, He has found you. So I have that on good authority. Those who are genuinely open to whether or not there is a God or there is not a God, I've got good authority that you will bump head on into Him. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. That's the words of our Lord. So the searching agnostic, relax, you'll run right straight into God if you have an open mind and an open heart. But then there is the dogmatic agnostic. This is someone who says about God, I don't know if there's a God. You don't know if there's a God. Nobody knows there's a God, and nobody can ever know there's a God. Now, truly, someone who says this, they move from being agnostic. The bottom line is they become an atheist because they close their mind and they close their heart and they've ended the search. There are many ways we could talk about and verify the fact that there is an almighty God. One way is called the teleological argument. This is the argument from design. It's the concept that you get, well, here is the creation, there has to be a creator. Here's a design, there has to be a designer. The one who is president of the New York Scientific Society said, let me tell you how I have rationally come to understand that there's a God. He said, take 10 coins, number the coins right on there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Take those 10 coins and put them in your pocket. He said, now shuffle them around and reach in there. And he said, the odds of you pulling out the coin that has a number 1 on it is 1 in 10, right? 1 in 10. He said, put it back in your pocket, shuffle it around. He said, the odds that you will pull out a coin that has a 2 on it, he said, the odds are 1 in 100. He said, now you take all those coins and shuffle them around, and the odds that you will reach in your pocket 10 times and pull out 10 coins in sequence, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, the odds are 1 in 10 billion. What is this all about? It is exactly what George Gallup said. He said, I can prove God statistically. He said, you look at the human body, all that has to come together to function, to move, to live, to bring life out of that which is not life. He said, statistically, to try to figure that up, that is a monstrosity. It is beyond anybody's understanding. So we have a creation, we have a creator, we have a design, we have a designer. And the old idea, if you're in a printing shop and there's an explosion, boom, and you look over and there's a copy of the Declaration of Independence. What are the odds of that happening? Or you have a 10,000 piece puzzle and you jump all the pieces together, and how many times would you have to throw them up where they all landed in the proper place? Now, those who deal in statistics and logic, they will tell you there is a number out there somewhere that so many times it could happen. The bottom line, those who say, I'll not believe unless I have scientific evidence, don't understand science or don't understand philosophy. Science and philosophy cannot prove anything absolutely. Say it again. Science and philosophy cannot prove anything absolutely. There are only a few things that can be proven absolutely. A few mathematical theorems, and maybe some few laws of logic, like the law of non-contradiction, which the answer is built in the question. So we have to understand, the scientists would say, overwhelming probability that this is true, but absolute truth I cannot give to you. So the so-called agnostics have got a proposition and a proposal that is totally invalid by nature of what they ask for. And a lot of us will say, I'll not believe in God because I have emotional problems, because I have intellectual problems. The Bible says that's not the issue. It's really never emotional. It's never intellectual. It is moral. It is moral. Huxley had it right. Huxley said, when I went in my first class, Philosophy 101, he said, I went in with a presupposition. I wanted to prove that life did not have meaning and there is no God. He said, I went in with that mindset. He said, why? Because I was dating a girl. And he said, I knew I wouldn't marry her, but I wanted to sleep with her. Therefore, I knew if there were a God, he had a moral principle of living, that would be illegitimate. He said, therefore, I wanted to prove that life had no meaning and there was no God, because I already had a commitment to my own hedonistic lifestyle of pleasure and doing my own thing. You say, I can't believe in that. Therefore, you are believing in something over here is the reason you can't believe in that. Huxley was an honest man. He said, I believe in this hedonistic lifestyle of pleasure. Therefore, that's the reason I don't want to believe, regardless of how much evidence you put out before me, that there is indeed a God. Now, we come to a little part of our scripture that deals with faith and deals with doubt. And it's a wonderful, wonderful story. It's sandwiched between Jesus feeding 5,000 on a mountain by the Sea of Galilee, and then how the apostles went on the other side of the mountain and Jesus began to heal multitudes of people. It's between feeding and healing. And look at this story. It tells us a lot about doubt and skepticism, and once again introduces us to faith. Look in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, and we'll look 22, 24. And this verse tells us that in life there will be storms. Did you get that? In life, in everybody's life, there will be storms. Now, you may have heard on television that if you think positively, you have a good life, a moral life, you'll be healthy, wealthy, wise, and you'll not have any storms, but they don't get that from the Bible. That's sort of some kind of new age kind of positive thinking that's twisted here in our world. But look what it says. Jesus says, immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. Verse 23, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, Jesus was there alone. Verse 24, but the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves and for the wind was contrary. Did you get that? Jesus told his apostles to get in the boat, and he sent them right in the middle of a storm. You know, I thought if I were doing God's will, living a good life, come to church and tithing and praying, that, man, I'd not have any storms in my life. My goodness, how can that be? But Jesus, these people, the apostles, were perfectly obedient. It says he made them get in the boat. Why? You have to read the parallel accounts to get the whole story. It's found in Mark 6 and in John 6. It elaborates on this particular thing that's happening there as Jesus, we're getting ready for him to walk on water, you know. And what's he saying? They wanted to make him king, a physical king. And he didn't want his apostles to buy into it. He said, hey, we're out of here. Get in the boat. Go on the other side. And that was a temptation for Jesus. And we will see in the next verse we'll look at that this was in the fourth watch. What's the fourth watch? They divided the night into 6 o'clock to 9 was the first watch, 9 to 12, second watch, 12 to 3, third watch, 3 to 6, the fourth watch. This was between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. And they had been roaring for 6 and 7 hours trying to get that boat. The wind was in their face, the lightning, the storm, the waves. Man, they were overcome. They'd been rowing that boat that long, and Jesus had been praying in a mountain. And you can go to Galilee, and he could look down and see, and he knew they were in the middle of a catastrophic storm. Now, what is this about? When Jesus knows we're in a storm, life, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have storms. Have you noticed that? Have you picked up on that already? It's a part of the givenness of life. Now, we have to ask, what's the purpose? What's going on in this storm? Why this timeout? Why this situation? Why this challenge? Why this problem with a child or a husband or a father? Why all this? Why this storm? And we have to listen and discover the meaning of the storm. Jesus was praying. Why was he praying? Oh, he was praying. Why did he get alone by himself? First of all, he had to rest. His humanity was there. He had to get perspective, and he had to pray because this was a temptation not unlike the temptation he faced in the wilderness. Remember? Satan took him and said, you can have the kingdoms of the world. The people were saying, you can be king. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and now he prayed for 6 or 7 hours to make sure he knew the purpose of his life. There will be storms in every life, but I want you to see the next section. You know what it tells us? He said, God, Jesus Christ, will meet us in the middle of every storm. That's the beautiful part. Verse 25, and the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Principle, there'll be storms in every life, but to those in the family of the Lord, Jesus will meet you in the middle of that storm. And many times as he comes in the middle of the storm, we don't recognize him. He doesn't come in the way we thought. He didn't answer our prayer in this particular area. He answers it later to answer it better. And we don't understand, but he comes to us in the storm, and they didn't even know it. How many times has Christ come close to you? How many times has the Holy Spirit dealt with my life, your life, directed us, moved us, and we didn't even know it? We look back in retrospect and say, oh, I see it, but we didn't know it when he was there in the middle of that storm. He always comes to us in a storm, though many times we don't even recognize him. And when he comes, what did he say? When they were frightened, he said, it is I. Literally, he's saying, it is Jehovah. He's saying, it is the I am who has come. Does that not settle us down in the middle of a storm when the I am is present? That's the personal name for God. I am has come. Moses, the bush was burning, remember? Moses said, that's an unusual bush. I'm going to go over and look at it. A bush is burning. It is not burning up. It is not being consumed. And he went over, and God was in the bush. And so Moses bowed down. He said, who are you, God? He says, I am that I am. Literally in the Hebrew, you know what God said? He said, I am ha. He said, I am breath. I am life. I am ha. I am that I am. I love Major Ian Thomas deals with this story classically. He said, a lot of people say, boy, that was some bush, you know, burning up fire. And he said, boy, that was some special bush there. Ian Thomas says, no, it wasn't some special bush. When God is in a bush, any old bush will do. When God is there in a storm, the life, the I am is there. Man, that is comfort indeed. That is understanding indeed, even though many times we don't understand how he's working in the middle of your storm and how he's operating in the middle of our storm or what he's doing in the middle of the storm, let alone why he sent us out of the storm in the first place. Peter's response to the storm was much like you and I respond. I'm going to get ahead of myself and tell you what it was. For a while he was walking, for a while he was sinking. Isn't that like you and me? A storm comes, I'm walking, I'm on top, and then I'm sinking. Oh, I'm sinking, and then I'm walking. This is how so many of us, the believers, conduct ourselves in the storms of life, isn't it? Look what happened. First of all, we have Peter's tentative faith. I like this. Verse 28, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, if it is you, he didn't know, wind, rain, fog, storm, lightning, waves, he couldn't see, if it is you, command me to come to you on water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. Listen, in prayer, we begin to see things clearly. We gain perspective, as if God has taken us to the top of a high, high mountain. In other words, in prayer, God takes away all the fog that engulfs your life and my life. Prayer burns away the fog so we can begin to see who we are and focus on the things that matter most in life. Take time each day to pray, and your life will become an adventure. Prayer will activate your faith and set it on fire. Two things are necessary for prayer to be answered. Number one, clean hands, pure heart. Become an individual who is on praying ground. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person is powerful. First thing, clean life, clean hands. The second thing, we pray according to God's will, according to God's purpose. You know, Lord, this is what I want, this is what I desire. But from that high mountain, we gain a new perspective. We learn to say, God, how tough it is on me, we don't understand it, but thy will be done. Two prerequisites for answered prayer. Clean hands, number two, pray, God, your will be done, and your prayer, every prayer, will be answered.
We hope today's message has been a source of encouragement for you, and we'd love the chance to help you deepen your walk with Christ by sending you Dr. Young's four-message CD series called Know the Bible in the Beginning. Many of us have loved God passionately with our hearts, just as we loved him with our lifestyles or our souls, but we've allowed our minds to rest, and in doing so, we have forgotten the Bible. Dr. Young's four-message series, Know the Bible in the Beginning, will help you tap into the riches of your relationship with Christ by engaging with his truth, heart, soul, and mind. We're excited to send you a copy of Know the Bible in the Beginning as thanks for your gift to help keep this program strong, encouraging you and people all over the world with the proven truth of God's Word. So call now to give and request your copy. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. Thanks for listening in today on The Winning Walk. Join us again tomorrow to hear more proven truth from Dr. Young on how seasons of doubt can make Christ more real in your life.